Father, may the words we sing and the words we recite reflect the word and the work you want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. In a recent message here, I challenged all of us by asking a question at the outset: why did Jesus come in the first place? And we briefly considered some of the more obvious answers, like to reveal God's love. Yes, indeed. To deal with sin. Of course. To pay our debt. Yes. To keep the elect from going to hell. Yes, indeed. But each of these, although true, still begs the question, but why? Why didn't he just leave us, all of us, to our deserved fate? After all, it seems as though he's leaving most people to their fate. Why are we different? The answer I sought to give from the scriptures was that God wanted to have many sons in glory. We sang that in the hymn this morning. Many sons in glory. Hebrews 2 verse 10. Like unto his own dear son, God wanted many sons and daughters. That's why Jesus came. So this is truly wonderful news for all the chosen of God. But sonship or daughtership brings with it responsibilities. Just as in the natural family, as a child is maturing, growing, increasing responsibilities are given to that child, so it is with the children of God. Increasing responsibilities. God treats us as sons, as it says in Hebrews 12:7, and wants us to respond as responsible sons and daughters. So this response as responsible believers and obedient sons is the essence of today's message as we consider it from John chapter 17. I would ask you to have your Bible open at that place on your knees if you would, because I'll be referring to many of the scriptures there. We'll be looking at it in three different parts because Jesus' prayer is in three parts, really. In the first part, he's praying for himself and his soon return to the Father's presence. Then he turns his attention to pray for the 11 disciples who are walking with him at that time. And then thirdly, he's praying for the disciples who come to know him through the ages. So we'll be considering the third one more fully than the others. But first, John chapter 17 is one of my very favorite chapters. It is quite unique in Scripture. There's nothing like it. It gives us such a close and intimate look into the prayer life of Jesus. And is especially poignant in that it is prayed with great passion on the night before he died. The very next morning he will be on the cross, about 12 hours after praying this. And after suffering such indignity along the way. And he knows what's ahead. He knows how serious it is. So let's listen. Let's imagine we're in the company of those 11 disciples as he pauses to pray. Let's see if we can hear something of the urgency in his voice, because he's praying so much of this prayer for you and me, the church through the ages. In verse 1 we read of him lifting up his eyes to heaven and saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He knew the time was right now. And then he immediately refers to all those whom the Father had given him and to whom he had given eternal life. That's those who are walking with him and some others, of course. And he defines eternal life in verse 3 as knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing you. There is a big difference between knowing and just knowing about. I talked about this in my last message. But there are a lot of people, I fear, in hell who know a lot about Jesus but never knew him. It's serious. But having drawn the 11 so close to himself and taught them and prepared them, although there's more preparation still to come, he then says, I glorified you on the earth. And note this in verse 4, a key principle. Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. In other words, him completing the work, completing the mission, meant that he had glorified the Father. That's how he glorified the Father, by doing the work he had been called to do and completing it. Completing that work. What a testimony. How would it be, do you think, on the last earthly night of our existence, not that we're likely to know what night that is, that we could say, Father, we have glorified you, I have glorified you, I have completed the work you gave me to do. It won't be anything like on the scale of those disciples, but nevertheless, work from the Master. This work we need to joy, be glad to do. So this section of the prayer concludes in verse 8, where he says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he's asking here to be restored to the same position in glory that he had relinquished earlier in order to come down to earth, in order to complete his mission to deal with sin and that had caused the separation between man and God, and to prepare the way for many sons and many daughters to come to glory and to behold him. So in these few verses, you may notice the several references to the word glory or glorified. It is all to do with the glory of God. His mission was to do with the glory of God. The mission given to the 11 disciples was all to do with the glory of God. The mission given to disciples through the ages, up to and including our day, is all to do with the glory of God. Secondly, then, in the next section, verses 6 to 19, he turns his attention more directly to the 11 who were journeying with him that night. They'd partaken of the Last Supper in the upper room, and now they're on their way to Gethsemane and then to Calvary. So there's so much here in these verses, but we'll only touch on a few key points. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Now, the word manifest, I hope that's in your version. The word manifest is very interesting. It means more than just telling them about the Father, which of course he had done. It's more than that. The Concise Oxford Dictionary defines manifest in this context as, and I quote, to show plainly to eye and mind by one's acts. To show. Not just to tell, to show. To show plainly to eye and mind by one's acts. So Jesus had revealed the Father. He had shown the Father. He had manifested the Father to them. And on several occasions he had said, those who have seen me have seen the Father. And one of those was replying to Philip's foolish question very late in the piece and recorded in John 14:8, when he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus looked at him, I think, with pity and sorrow. And he said, Philip, how long have I been with you? And yet you have not come to know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I have manifested the Father to you. In verse 7 and 8, he confirms that he has delivered the Father's word to them. And they have received it, and they have believed it. And then in the next verse, he makes it quite clear that he's praying for them, that's the 11, and not for the world. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but like a reverse prayer. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for these ones who are with me, not just the 11, as he's preparing to leave them to carry on the work that he had started, the establishment and building of the church to glorify God. That was their mission, just ahead. In verse 11 he says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Holy Father, will you keep them? The only time recorded where Jesus used that expression, Holy Father. Holy Father, will you keep them? While I was with them, he says, I was keeping them in your name. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, except the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. You'll find that scripture in Psalm 41, verse 9, incidentally. So Jesus is praying all those things for them, so that, he said, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Verse 13. I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The world hates the things of God. The world loves its own. I don't think you could watch a news broadcast on any channel and not see evidence of hatred toward the things of God. The world loves its own, though. So the 11 disciples don't belong. And it's not going to be easy for them through this next little while to fulfill their mission. And yet Jesus is praying for joy for them. Jesus does not want them taken out of the world, even though it's going to be so hard. He does not want them taken out of the world until the mission is completed. I do not ask, he says, beginning of verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So his prayer for the 11 was not that they might escape the horrors that were just about to come, but they might be protected from the evil one. He did not pray that they might be rich or famous or even successful. He prayed that they might be kept from the world's corruption. Father, sanctify them in your truth. Cleanse them, saturate them, purify them in your truth. Your word is truth, verse 17. How important is the word of God? How important to cleanse, to saturate, and to purify his people today. So Jesus here in these few verses is praying and equipping them. He knows what's ahead for them. Now, they have the word. He said that. They have the keeping power of God. He has prayed that. They have the joy of Jesus. He's prayed that. And they are being sanctified in the truth. And the Spirit's empowering at Pentecost is just 50 days away. They're being made ready for the next vital part of the mission. So what do they lack? Nothing. God's calling is always God's enabling. Even though the call might seem to be to an impossible task, if God is calling, he will enable. So we know that they completed their task enthusiastically and victoriously and glorified God in so doing. We've read the book of Acts. So they, that's the 11 plus Matthias, who came along pretty soon thereafter, number 12, they turned the world upside down, Acts 17 verse 6. In the space of a few years, they turned the world upside down. In response to that last great message that Jesus left with them just before he ascended to heaven, we know it as the Great Commission. Let's hear what he said to them as he left them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So with that ringing in their ears, they went forth and they did it. They never stopped to say, oh, this is too hard. They never stopped to say, we can't do it. It's too great for us. It's too big a responsibility. They responded to the call of God, equipped by God to do so. God never calls without equipping for the task. So they were never on their own, as we read there, and as we read in the book of Acts. They were prepared, and they were equipped, and they were commissioned. And we read a key verse in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, Father, I also have sent them into the world. Same mission, just a different stage of the mission. So these words, of course, were just before Calvary. Calvary was minutes away, literally. But they are repeated and confirmed after Jesus' resurrection in John 20:21, where he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Same calling, essentially. And so it is, beloved, for us. We're to take the Father's word and help win many sons for glory, and so build the church and glorify God. And that's what they were charged to do. And that's what they did. So we know, of course, that Jesus fulfilled his mission perfectly. We're told that in verse 4, of course we know it, where he said he glorified God by completing the work. And the disciples, or the apostles as they came to be known more fully, faithfully did likewise. So what then is the mission of believers today? What are we here for? What has God called us to? I believe to carry on the work, to build on the foundation of those apostles and the prophets who preceded them. Because we are included in the high priestly prayer. We're there. In verse 20, I do not ask, is another one of those reverse prayers, if you like. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's the 11. I do not ask on behalf of them, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now this includes every true believer since apostolic times until the Lord returns. Every believer. None are exempted. If you are a true heart-committed Christian, not a nominal Christian, a heart-committed Christian, you are in verse 20. You're there. It couldn't be more certain, even if your name was printed there. So what then is our mission? It's the same, essentially. What is the Westminster Confession? What's the heart of that? The chief end of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? From Jesus' own words. By fulfilling the work he's called us to do. So the answer continues in part in the next verse, where it says that they may all be one. Father, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The world is to see in the church the love of God. manifested. That's what Jesus is praying for. And we're part of it. Or should be. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. The love of God for the church is profound and eternal. But sadly today, we see a divided church, a church with little power. And the world mocks the church today. It is not seeing what it is meant to see. It is not yet seeing what Jesus prayed for. Remember, this is Jesus praying for the future church, i.e. us and many others, of course. And Jesus never has prayed a futile prayer. He has never prayed a prayer that will not be answered. The emphasis here seems to be on oneness or unity, so that the world will have to sit up and take notice. Note Jesus' repeated statements, that the world may believe, verse 21, and that the world may know, verse 23. Believe and know what? That you, Father, sent me to give eternal life, and I'm sending them to proclaim it and to live it. As I said at the outset, there are responsibilities in being a son or daughter of the living God. Back in verse 3, speaking of his own mission, he links eternal life, which is the heart of our message, with knowledge that the Father sent him. Then in verse 8, speaking of the mission of the 11, he says, they believed that you sent me. So the church's mission today, as in verse 21 and 23, sounds the same. We too have been sent. I believe, the ultimate purpose of the church today is to so manifest Christ that the world might see and believe. So how do you think the church is doing? There's no sign of the world being turned upside down that I can see. There's plenty of evidence of the world tipping the church upside down, or trying to. We live in a land, we're in the Parliament building. After 163 years, they have in their wisdom decided to take out the name of Jesus Christ. The tide is moving the wrong way. The reason it's not happening right now is also revealed in these verses. The church is a long way from being perfected in unity, as it says in 23. There's little evidence of unity in the worldwide church, let alone perfect unity. There's little evidence of it in this city either. There's less unity now in the churches than there was 50 years ago, in my opinion. And I was involved then. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says, the more the church is divided and disputing about lesser things, the more it throws doubt about Christianity to a world that wants to find fault. Oh, how the world loves to find fault with the church. So what should we do? What should we do, a gathering here? I believe it's important we start spending more time in seeking true unity with the Lord Jesus Christ as individual believers. That's the starting point. Our unity as believers together, and hence our effectiveness, is entirely dependent on our individual and collective relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am in unity with God, with Jesus, And you are in unity with Jesus. We must be in unity at this point. It cannot be otherwise. And my elbows don't quite come together, so there's a few lesser issues perhaps separating. But hey, we're united here. We're one. That's going to have an impact on the world. When Pam and I went to Calcutta way back in 1978, we went into a church situation and immediately felt at home in a way that I've never experienced in my life before. And yet these believers were so different to us in every way. Their skin color was different. Their dress was different. Their accents were different. Their education was different. Their housing was different. Their food was different. Everything was different. And yet we were one. We loved them. They loved us. And the interesting thing is that we returned 17 years later. We met up with many of them again in the same church. It was as though we had never left. We see in that, I think, something of a picture of the church that Jesus prays for. This is how it should be, united in him. What a powerful church it would be if everyone were like that. Whereas the world or the churches today are striving for unity at this level. The ecumenical movement is all this way. Let's forget our differences and wrap our arms around one another. No, it's this way. It can only be this way. Unity in Christ. And also, as we go forward, the promises of verse 24 should so inspire us that we devote our lives to seeking to know him more and more now. Father, I desire, Jesus said, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. That's heaven. So that they, that's you and me, believer, may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. In his presence is fullness of joy. As he prayed back in verse 13. So let's summarize. As we highlight the things that Jesus prayed for the 11 and for us. He prayed that we might know, that we might truly know the Father and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. He prayed that we might receive and believe the Word. He prayed that the Father would keep us in this hate-filled world. He prayed that his joy may be full in us, that we might be sanctified in his truth. He prayed that we might be perfected in unity. And looking into the future just a little bit, he prayed that we might see him in all his glory and be with him in heaven forever and ever. That should inspire us to seek to serve him faithfully. All of that, true believer, Jesus prayed for the 11 and prayed for you. The night before he laid down his life to seal it forever. To make you a beloved son or daughter whose mission in life is to glorify God. What then do we lack? Why the seeming inaction? So in response to the one who set his heart on us, who intercedes for us, what should our response be? Surely to set our heart on him. Is your heart set on Jesus? Is it? We should diligently seek to be more Christ-like, more one with him. He wants us to be so in love with him that we might increasingly manifest him, reveal him to people in the world around us who are dying spiritually. And we do this by word as he gives it to us. And by doing the deeds or good works that he has purposed for us to do. We don't have to grit our teeth and try and do it in our own strength. It's his word, or it won't achieve anything. By his Spirit, he enables us. He doesn't call without enabling us to do the task. Jesus himself said, I declare what the Father reveals. And he says, I say what the Father has told me to say. And I do what the Father has, I see the Father doing. So an individual preparation then, if we are sincere, we must spend time in the Word of God, getting to see him and to really know him and prayerfully ask for greater revelation and understanding of the wonder of his love. You know, Jesus himself said, let your light so shine before men they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's our mission. That's why he called us, to make known this great truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by word and deed. It is not enough to say, oh, I'm not an evangelist, I can't speak. No, no, but you can do what the Lord leads you to do. Good works, we heard about it this morning, good works inspired by the Spirit of God are very pleasing to God. As he equipped the 11, so he equips us. They were successful, so will the church be when it does what it should do. Charles Hodge, the theologian of the 1800s, he says this, we're not called to speak in our own name, nor act on our own authority, nor to express our own opinion or thoughts, but simply to say what we've been commissioned to say and reveal through our deeds what we've been commissioned to reveal. God by his Spirit does it if we are willing. And I would simply add to Hodge's words, and so manifest Christ. In conclusion then, when Moses was called up to the mountain, we heard the reading a moment ago, he said, Lord, show me your glory. That's a bold prayer. Why not? Why can't we pray that? Lord, show me your glory. And when he came down after 40 days, the glory of the Lord, which he had only seen in small measure, shone on his countenance, and he didn't know it. But the people could see it, and they were frightened. They were frightened by this. Wow. Maybe our lives should show something more like that. Because Paul puts his finger on it, and he challenges us to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the Lord Jesus was praying for. That is the mission of the church today. So dear brothers and sisters of Palmerston North, the Lord is looking today for his faithful ones to be transformed, so the mission might be advanced for his name's sake and for his glory. Seek him, prayerfully seek him, and never cease from seeking him, where he will be revealed to you in his precious word. One of the old writers, I've forgotten his name, but I wrote the quote down years ago, and I'll read it here. Seek him with all your heart, and when you find him, keep seeking. I like that. If all the world did that, if all the church did that, I should say, maybe we would see the world tipped upside down. Now, what did I hear you say 30 minutes ago? I listened very carefully. And I heard you say it. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Did you not say that? Yes, you did. And then a little bit further on, you said, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. And listen to this. And makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. You said it. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, if the Church of God in New Zealand today believed that, we would tip the world upside down. Let's pray. Father, will you show us your glory? And by your grace, Lord, will you enable us to see Jesus Christ in your word, to hear him in the preaching of your word, to be more like him, to manifest him, that the world may believe and know. And Lord, will you start the work with me? Amen.